Good evening, everyone. To our friends who are joining us tonight, we thank you for your presence. You are truly our honored guest, and we hope and pray that if you have any questions about your salvation, the Bible, or what we will be seeing this evening, that you'll be willing to stay behind so that we can have that discussion together. To our brethren, we are grateful for your presence as well, and we thank our God that you have been blessed, or we rather have been blessed, to once again assemble as the saints to give honor and glory to our God. Please open your Bibles to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may thy name be glorified and praised by the lips of thy saint throughout the entire world. Father, we bow before thee and we give thee all honor, all praise and glory, for thou art our King and thou art our merciful Father. Father, as we reach the conclusion of this series, Father, where we have strived to use thy word, Father, rightly dividing it, to be able, Father, to determine whether those concepts and ideas that we have put to the test through thy word were indeed thine or men's, Father. We ask that now, Father, as we try, Father, thy word, and that we, Father, are able to perceive the church found in it, that we, Father, may be able to confirm and concur that we are a part of that body that belongs to Christ. Thus, we ask, Father, that those who have yet to put on thy Son through baptism, that, Father, thou allow them to listen intently, that their minds, Father, may not be distracted with the woes of the secular world, but that they may be focused, Father. For those of us, Father, who perhaps are in need of a stronger conviction of increasing our faith, Father, that we are in the truth, please, Father, also allow us to focus, allow us to meditate and to, Father, test and prove all things through thy word, for it is the only test, Father, that proves all things. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed, and we thank thee, Father, in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. On solid footing. You see, brethren, the title or the subject that has been assigned is identifying modern day religious error. But there's a second part to that lesson, and holding fast to the truth, to the one true church. We've spent most of the time examining many man-made concepts, many man-made ideas. And we've been comparing it to the pattern that is the Bible. We've been putting it inside the mold to see if it fits or if it falls short from God's design. Part of the reason why we've been doing this is because we learn from Hebrews chapter 8 that not even Moses was allowed to go beyond the copies of heaven that were shown to him when it came to building the tabernacle. And thus, because the promises made through Christ Jesus in his covenant are better than those that were given to Moses, then without a doubt, brethren, we too have been given a pattern from heaven of which you and I must show ourselves to fit perfectly in order to see that we are indeed wearing Christ. But why are we so sure that the Church of Christ is the only and one true church? How do we know, and how can we prove that this is indeed the church of which Jesus told Peter, "I shall build my church"? Why are we so secure? Why are we so sure Where does our conviction come from that this is the one true church, and for this reason, this is our solid footing? This is where we, as we read in verse 19, have this solid foundation from God. That on that day, Jesus will indeed say to us, if we are faithful to the very end, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, brethren, as I prepared this conclusion to our series, I believe it to be fitting for us to now examine ourselves with the Word of God. I believe it to be fitting and to be fair, to be balanced and to be righteous, for us to be able to actually find our design here in the Scriptures so that we can even strengthen our footing. To ensure that our reasoning is not similar to those that we have been seeing and exposing as false and fraudulent. That our faith is not one based on someone who speaks well. That our faith is not based on what the traditions of our fathers and mothers have been. That our faith is actually founded, as we are reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and forward, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because one of the things that makes our God, the only God, so amazing is that He wants us to question Him. He wants us to test Him. He wants us to indeed prove that He is our God and that we are His people. Another thing that makes our God so great is that He is precise in His language. He does not speak ambiguously. He does not speak in a manner that is confusing, for God is not the author of confusion. But then we have His promises. We have those promises that God has made both in a blessing and in a curse form. And every single one that God has ever made has been fulfilled except for one that we still wait to happen when He decides to send His Son for His church. This is why we want to examine this question. And as I try to do so, as I think out loud, I encourage you, my brother and my sister, to answer your own question. To think for yourself, why am I so convinced that I am in the body of the Lord? To try, if you will, to block out what you've been told by others. To try to block out the voice of others and allow only God's Word to be the standard that proves whether this is the church that Christ established or not. Because as we've done with every other one, we have to be able to find the church in the testament that Christ died for. And we have to be able to find it exactly as He left it, to know that we belong to His body. And He belongs to us. The way we begin, brethren, once again, notice here in chapter 2, beginning there at verse 15, that we have to be diligent to present ourselves to God approved. This is an individual responsibility, which is why I am challenging you to put your faith on the line. To put your conviction on the line. To not be afraid to bring this to the litmus test that is the Bible. Because if we truly are the church that Christ established, then we have nothing to fear. We are on solid ground. We are not on shaky ground. And we will be approved by God Himself, because everything we respond for is going to be rightly divided by His truth and not men's truth. To begin with, brethren, first and foremost, notice that Christ, and not man, is our ultimate authority. You see, we do not have an authority from men. We have an authority from Christ, who is the head of the church. And this is because God the Father has designated this way. If you will, please go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And as we turn there, I bring to your memory that in chapter 16, Peter, because God the Father has revealed it to him, has confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That He is the Christ. But then we read in verse 21 and forward, how it is that Peter, the same Peter who had confessed Jesus to be the Son of living God, tries to withstand Christ from going to Calvary to die and secure the salvation of His bride. Thus, when we get to chapter 17, We see that Jesus brings Peter along with James and Jacob, and he shows them something extraordinary. He shows them something extraordinary. He shows them this transfiguration that we always read of. And in this transfiguration, we see that these three disciples are given a sliver, a small taste of what heaven is all about. And Moses and Elijah appear, and Luke is the one who tells us, speaking to Christ about what he was about to do on the cross. Of which then Peter responds the following, beginning at verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." You see, brethren, the first test that the church of Christ passes is that the church is of Christ. It is not the church of man. It does not belong to any one man or any one woman. Some of those denominations that we read about were established by women. Believe me when I say we are no denomination. Because very from the get-go, we see and we are identifying who is our owner. We are identified to whom we belong. A simple two-letter preposition as of is so important, because even though it is not a formal name as some might want to believe, it is more of a designation of who our head is. And the reason this is important is because here we read where Peter wanted to bring Moses and Elijah and put them at the same level of Christ. He was wanting to be ruled by all three of them. But it was the Father himself who declared Jesus is superior to Moses and Elijah. Because both Moses and Elijah answer to him. Was it not Moses who said that a prophet would raise after him who is greater than him? He was speaking about Jesus. And thus, as we begin to see, we see then, brethren, that because Jesus is the authority, because it is he who has been established as the head of the church by God himself, then there is no other cornerstone that we should be replacing him with. The church does not belong to anyone other than Christ. We are not the church of the Latter-day Saints. We are not the church that belongs to the apostles. We are the church of which Christ died and shed his blood for. It is his, and only his. Pay close attention to the fact that it is not the church of the Holy Spirit, and it's not the church of the Father. If you will, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. We see there why. Remember that it is the Holy Spirit who is inspiring this, meaning then that he is in full 100% agreement with the fact that the church does not belong to him. And he inspired, who speaks of what he hears, who is being told what to inspire, is also speaking on behalf of the Father. And we begin there at beginning at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conceived us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Notice that two-letter preposition. The kingdom of. Who does it belong to? The Son of his love. It is the Father who acknowledges, and it is the Father who is giving over what is rightfully his. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. But notice verse 19 with me, please. For it pleased the Father for it pleased the Father. Jesus did not take this without the authorization of his Father. Jesus did not claim the church to be his, going against his Father or staging a coup against his Father. But rather, Jesus, aligned with the will of his Father, took what was rightfully his as it was given to him because it pleased the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That in him all the fullness should dwell. All that fullness is referring to, verse 18, the body, the church. Pay close attention to the fact that here, verse 18, church is singular and church is exclusive. Not a church, the church. And like we all only have one body, Christ too only has one church. And thus, if we belong to him, then he is our head. He is our authority. He is our king to whom we must submit. Thus we see, brethren, in Scripture rightly divided, that the church that Christ established here is in submission to him. It is a church that gives him the ownership that he purchased with his own blood. It is the church that submits to his will because it is the will of his Father that the fullness be in him. And therefore does not try to replace his doctrine with man-made ideas, concepts, or theories. We fully follow the pattern that he has given us. Once again, going back to Hebrews chapter 8, following the copy of the things shown to us by the Holy Scriptures. Number two, the church that Christ established, because it has received from their head, from its head, its commandments and its doctrines, can provide an answer for every element of worship. This morning we talked about the birds of the feather, how they all use deceitful tactics, how all of them act craftily. Just like we saw the Gibeonites do this morning in Joshua chapter 9. We see that they handle deceitfully the word of God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 states that we do not handle deceitfully the word of God. But because we have to rightly divide the word of truth, this means then that we must be able to prove in Scripture why we sing without instruments, why we partake of the Lord's Supper once a week, every first day of the week, why we give back from what many blessings God has given us on the first day of the week, why we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and why we sit at the feet of our God when a sermon or a lesson is being taught. Every one of these elements that we believe, brethren, that together as a whole establish what God has declared to be his worship, we must be able to prove scripturally. And we can. And we can. But let me show you why. Go with me then to Acts chapter 20. You see, remember as we're reading Acts chapter 20, that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul, inspired to write to the church at Ephesus, he declares that we are to build upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ Jesus being the principal stone. Well, now notice, brethren, how before he wrote that inspired epistle, when he met with them in person, what he used to establish the eldership there, to help build up that church, that congregation there, and how he left them ready to be able to continue moving forward without him no longer being there. And observe as we read, beginning there at verse 17, what the Apostle Paul uses as the authority and the commandments and direction given to them that would prove them to belong to Christ. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that all that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Pay attention now. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You see, observe how Paul, verse 19, says that he was serving the Lord with all humility. Observe how the Apostle Paul says in verse 21 that he was preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not repentance toward Him. Not faith in Him. Not following Him. He was simply the bullhorn, if you will, that God was using to speak through. But what Paul was preaching, if you notice once again, is there found in verse 24, that he received it from the Lord Jesus, and it is the gospel of the grace of God, not the grace of men. The grace of God. And thus we keep reading in passage after passage and after passage that everything that Paul did while there at Ephesus was always in accordance to what he received and never from his own imagination. Never from his own will or from his own desires. Brethren, we do not do the same. Because we always declare, "Thus saith the Lord." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 4 teaches us that we have to be ready to give an answer if the whole feet sound in us. And thus this means that if we are not going to be ashamed, but we're going to be approved before God, then we have learned to cut the Word of God with precision so that it will fit the mold that God has given us to fit. And therefore, every question we receive of why, for what reason, we can allow God to answer and not ourselves. Well, the Bible says this, "For it is written that you shall do this." Does not Jesus declare, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? You see, it is the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, who has given us our instructions. It is He who has declared to us the whole counsel of God through His chosen apostles, through the inspired apostles by the Holy Spirit Himself, with God the Father declaring His will from heaven. We're not following some man-made imagination. Paul was not being creative here. Not once does Paul take credit of anything in regards to the authority that had been given to him to use. But rather, once again, the only thing Paul declares when in regards to himself is that he was innocent of the blood of all men, And the reason being, because he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. You know, brethren, if you've read the whole counsel of God, there's certain parts that are very uncomfortable. There's certain parts where it is not nice. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, the same Paul who is speaking here, he asked the following question: have I become thine enemy for speaking truth? That same Paul told his son in the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that anyone who wants to live godly will suffer persecution. This is what it means to preach and not shun the whole counsel of God. We're not going to be popular. The truth is not always going to be popular. When we tell man, you are a sinner, and if you die in your sins, you are not going to be saved. Notice we always follow it up by Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It's not me who's saying it. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 35. I am not calling you a sinner. I'm simply declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I am not shunning the Word of God. Because like the prophets of old, Ezekiel chapter 2, where we are told that whether we are in briars or we are in thorns, that we are not to be like the disobedient and we are to speak what God gives us. That like Jeremiah was told, he is not to mince the words that he has been received. Like the great Micaiah, who declared, as the Lord liveth, what he speaks, that I shall say. All of these biblical examples are members of that body of Christ. And thus, we, brethren, prove ourselves to be in his body when we do not shun to preach and speak the whole counsel of God. It's not my will. It's not my opinion. It's what does Christ declare? What does the King, the head of the church, decree? Thus we see, brethren, number one, we respect Jesus' authority because this is in line with the will of the Father. Number two, that because we have received the instructions and our commandments from Him, thus it is His will and it is His commandments that we adhere to, and it is His word that we share and preach in accordance to His direction. So far, both of these are in line with Scripture. But if you now go with me a few chapters back here in the book of Acts. Do you remember one of the feathers that we saw this morning? Those who are in the denominational belief, those who are sectarian, those who are in opposition, those plants that our Father did not plant, what they share in common, where they cater to mankind. This is one of the reasons why they will not preach the whole counsel of God. Notice, brethren, here in Acts chapter 5, an example of what it means to belong and what it means to prove that we are indeed in the body that belongs to Jesus. Beginning there at verse 24, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So no one came and told them saying, look, to the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this man's name? Peter and the other apostles responded, "We ought to obey God rather than men." It's an emphatic statement. When we begin to cater to men, when we begin to make adjustments for the comfort and the convenience of men, we are no longer obeying God, but rather we are obeying man. But God's true church, the body that belongs to Christ, will obey God before man. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I am not interested in keeping bodies in the pews. I'm interested in keeping the presence of God in His holy house. It's about pleasing God, brethren, not men. We come to worship God, not men. We follow Christ and we obey Christ to worship and honor God, not men. Because he who denies the Son denies also the Father. Thus, brethren, if we are obeying God rather than men, not fearing what man can do to us, well, that passes another litmus test of the Scriptures, doesn't it? Notice what Jesus himself declared when we go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Beginning there at verse 27. Matthew chapter 10, beginning there at verse 27. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This is why we fear God rather than men. Because we seek to do His will. Because we do not want to cross His wrath. Which also proves why everything that we do in spirit and in truth, we always have Scripture rightly divided to back and prove why we do it. It also proves why we submit humbly to the will of Christ. Why we accept Jesus as our head and we do not dare replace the stone which God has approved. Because we fear God. We revere God. We love God. Everyone else does not do any of those. If they feared Him, they'd follow His commandments. If they revered Him, they would leave His worship untouchable. If they loved Him, they would trust Him and in His promises and not try to make insinuations that His word is insufficient or that it is too difficult to understand. But His church, we, His church, we love God. We revere God. We fear God in accordance to God's word. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do as I say. Christ is our authority. He is our head and our king. It is His doctrine, His commandments, His orders as the captain of our salvation that we follow. And we fear God. We obey God rather than men. We don't cater to men. We worship and bow before the Almighty King Himself. But the final point is found in our obedience to God. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Do you remember 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19? The solid foundation stands. Why we are claiming to be on solid footing? Well, you see, the solid foundation has two parts to it. When the Apostle Paul writes, the solid foundation of God stands. And it is this: the Lord knows those who are His, and all those who call on the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But notice what the King Himself says in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? How can you call yourself a Christian and do not follow Christ? Your name is Ian, not Christian. You have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4:20. Because indeed you have not heard Christ, Ephesians 4:21. But those whose name truly is Christian, to them Jesus says, verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Verse 48, one word summarizes verse 48. Wise. He is wise. One word summarizes verse 49. Foolish. He who calls the Lord, Lord, and does not do the things which he says is a fool by Christ's own description, not Obed's. It is Christ who declares, verse 48, what it means to be wise. Verse 49, what it means to be a fool. Simply put, if you obey Christ and follow His commandments, you are wise. If you ignore Christ and disobey His commandments, you're a fool. It makes sense, because how can you call Him Lord, but yet you don't trust Him to follow Him? How can you say you trust Him and that you'll follow Him even to the cross, as Peter did, but then when the time comes to go on the cross, you deny Him as Peter did? The church of the Bible, the church that still lives today, the church that Christ established, the church that is His body, the church that belongs to Him, the one true church that we have to hold fast to, obeys all of His commandments exactly as He has given them, not adding or taking away from them. Because He Himself asks, how do you call me, or why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 teaches us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here's why. Because if He is indeed our Lord, then we lovingly and willingly are His servants, ready to answer His call. Not my will, Your will, O Lord. Therefore, I, Obed Pineda, am convinced that I have examined that I am indeed in the only church that Christ established, because Christ is the head of it, because it is His doctrine, His commandments that we follow, because we seek to please God rather than men, and because we are acknowledged by Him, and He acknowledges us as His people. He is our Lord, because we follow everything He tells us as He tells us to do so. For some, this may seem too simple. For some, the question may be, it cannot surely be that easy. The church cannot be found that easy. When God says He's not the author of confusion, friend, He means it. He left it that easy. But if you cannot accept that, then beware, you find yourself fighting against God. Because you see, you're forgetting that God does not want the death of the wicked, but He wants all men to repent everywhere. Because this is indeed the will of the Father, that's why He left it as easy as it can get. The Bible isn't difficult, brethren. We overcomplicate it. The Bible can and is able to be understood. Hence why we began with 2 Timothy 2:14 and 15. We can only show ourselves approved before God if we can rightly divide the word of truth and apply it in our daily living. Why would God give us something so difficult if that is what proves us, or makes us, excuse me, approved before Him? It isn't. It really is that simple. He has spoken, and we as unprofitable servants, Luke chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, we do as He has commanded. This is why I am convinced that I have by grace been given the blessing to belong to the body, to have been added by Him to His body, known as His church, the Church of Christ. What about you, my friend? You're in search of the truth, that's why you're here. Or are you just trying to calm your conscience, thinking that it is enough just to come and give of your offering, give of your time, give of your attention, but yet not obey completely? Why do you call Him Lord, Lord, and not do what He says? Like Elijah said, borrowing His words when He spoke in that time under the rule of Ahab, I now say in 2022, if Jesus is King, follow Him. But if He is not, then follow any other one of those denominations. Because the Lord's church is not a denomination. It is the truth. The only truth that Christ gave His life for. But if you do not obey His commandments, then you cannot belong, and He will not add you to His body. Our Christ was clear. Mark 16:15 and 16. You have to hear the word of God. You have to believe it. You have to repent. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord. But then you have to obey by being baptized in the waters of baptism. And the final point is you have to be faithful unto death. You have to be willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel. You have to be willing and ready to give an answer of the hope seen in you. You have to be convinced of the promises that God has made. Because if you are not, you can fall from grace. I can fall from grace. We can fall from grace. Because this path, this journey is a lifelong commitment. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death. Not until you are tired of carrying your cross. The true rest is found in Christ Jesus, knowing that if we die in Him, we shall also live with Him. Don't you want to be added by Him this evening? Don't you want Him to call you yours and you call Him your own? If anyone is subject to our invitation this evening, we encourage you as we stand and sing our hymn.